Revelation chapter 22. So good to see all your smiling faces this morning. Father, thank you for gathering us here together. On the first morning of the week, we give you first place in our life. And now, Lord, we give you all of our attention to your word. Encourage us this morning through your word. Strengthen your church, Lord, this morning. Through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Like many of you probably in this place this morning, I've learned over the years how to make the most of wait time. I've learned how to take advantage of wait time. I've learned how to turn wait time into productive time. When I'm waiting in line at the post office, or I'm waiting to see a doctor, or I'm waiting in traffic, what a great thing to be able to pull that cell phone out and make those calls and get some solid work done while you're in wait time. Or again, if I'm waiting for a doctor or waiting, as I did last week, reporting for jury duty, or I'm on a bus, or I'm on a plane, it's a wonderful thing to be able to take out that laptop and get some stuff done, get some work done. What a great thing to turn wait time into productive time. I've also learned over the years to turn wait time into productive time spiritually. As you're waiting in line at the grocery, or the post office, or whatever, what a wonderful opportunity that is to pray. To speak to the Lord or to meditate on Scripture as you wait, turning that wait time into productive time. In a sense, my brother and sister in Christ, that is how we are to spend our lives as we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Our wait time is to be productive time. Jesus Christ is coming again. He could come at any moment, and we're not to be idle. We're not to waste time. As we are awaiting His return, we are to be productive Christians, making the most of our life, being busy about the work of the Lord. And as the book of Revelation closes in these final verses, John wraps it up, I think you find four activities that every Christian is to be involved in while we await the return of Jesus Christ. We studied two last week. Remember? As we are waiting for Jesus Christ to come again, you and I as Christians are to be faithful to the written Word of God. We are to be those who rely upon the Bible as the only infallible source of divine revelation and truth, and we are to live by it. We are to defend the written Word of God. We're to proclaim the written Word of God. We're to do the Word of God. We also learned last week that as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, we are to be worshipers of God. We will worship God in a beautiful way when we all get to heaven, but we are to be worshipers of God right now, and that is worshiping God not only in singing and in song, but also in doing everything in our life as unto the Lord as an act of worship. I want to look at the last two activities this morning. Activity number three, our first one this morning. My brother and sister in Christ, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, we are to be kingdom workers. My brother and sister in Christ, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, we are to work for God. We are to be servants of God in the expansion of the kingdom of God. We're to be involved in kingdom work. Look what Jesus says in chapter 22, verse 12. He says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Those verses tell us that we are to be kingdom workers, not sitting around doing nothing as we wait for Jesus. But as we wait for Jesus, we are involved in working the kingdom of God. Kingdom workers. And I believe verse 14 speaks of all the commandments in Scripture in a general sort of way. All of the general commandments that you find in Scripture that we as Christians are to obey. Look at verse 14. "Blessed are those who do His commandments." That's a broad stroke. That could be speaking of all the commandments in the New Testament that each one of us as Christians are to obey. Work to accomplish. Commandments to keep. And this morning I just want to give you a few positive commandments that we're to keep as Christians. Did you know that there are positive commandments? Sometimes whenever we think of the commandments in the Bible, we think of negative commandments. Thou shalt not. Don't do. Do not say. Do not do this. Do not behave this way. And you know what? Many times that gives us a bad impression of God. Like, He's Mr. No. Like, God's up there with this giant rubber stamp that says no. And everything's no, no, no. I'm Mr. No. There are negative commandments that you find in Scripture that we're to keep. And listen, those are very important. God wants to keep us safe. He wants to protect us. He wants us to live a life of holiness, because the life of holiness is the best life. It's the most satisfying life. It's the life that brings most joy. So there are those prohibitions, those commandments that tell us not to do certain things. But this morning I want to highlight the positive ones, the do's. When God says in the Bible, "Thou shalt do this," there's a lot of work for us to do in the advancement of the kingdom of God by doing these positive commands. And let me give you just a few this morning. My brother and sister in Christ, the Bible is very clear on this. We are to pray. Christians are to pray. That's a big do. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 that we are to pray without ceasing. It says in Philippians chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Every Christian is to labor in prayer. To work at prayer. That's kingdom work. And I would exhort you, I would encourage you, my brother and sister in Christ, take time to pray. And take time to pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ, in a group, corporately. Find that group of Christians that you can pray with regularly. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were asking why we didn't pray more as, you know, as a group here. And I said, "Well, what do you mean? We pray every Sunday night at 6. The guys get together every Friday morning at 6:30 and pray. The ladies get together every Tuesday morning and pray. There's lots of opportunity for us to pray together, corporately, as the body of Christ. And if not at that time, find that group of Christians that you meet with and pray. Pray as individuals. Pray as a family. Be busy praying until the return of Jesus Christ. Prayer is kingdom work. Do you believe that? It's through prayer that people's lives are changed. It's through prayer that We see God do wonderful things. It's through our prayers that God reaches out and touches other people. Oh, be busy praying. And let me tell you this. Prayer is one commandment that every single Christian can do. Every single one of us can pray. Every single one of us can obey that commandment. One person's prayer is not more important than another person's prayer. If tonight you get on your knees to pray here in El Paso, and at the same moment Billy Graham gets on his knees to pray in North Carolina, God isn't up there listening to your prayer and then He goes, "Whoa, Billy's praying. Hang on." We can all pray. They all count. It's all kingdom work. Pray. Here's another general commandment that all of us as Christians are to keep while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. We are to be Christian witnesses. It says in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." That is the job of us as Christians while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. We are all to be witnesses. We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in the way we live. We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ by opening our mouths and speaking forth the gospel message. All of us have that responsibility. And again, you say, "Terry, I'm afraid to open my mouth and speak the gospel message." Again, we have a 6-week class that's coming up. Learn how to share your faith. Learn how to share your testimony. Learn how to speak forth the Word of God. The Bible teaches that all of us as Christians are witnesses. You are a witness. The only question is whether or not you're a good witness or a bad witness. And my prayer is that you would be a good witness for Jesus Christ, both in the way that you live and what you say and speak. That's our job. You know, I get so blessed by... There's some families here at the fellowship, and I got to tell you, they so encourage me and bless me because it seems like they're always plotting on how to get their friends and family to church. I mean, I see these families plotting, strategizing, thinking through, how can we get this guy at work to church? How can we get this family member to come to this Christian concert? How can we get this person to see this video or this movie? They're plotting and strategizing, and I love that. And I think we as Christians, every one of us, should always have somebody that you're working on. Do you have that person in your life? That person that you're working on. You're praying for their salvation regularly. You're listening to everything they say. You're thinking about Christian magazines that you might get to them, or books, or videos, or saying certain things. I'll bet if we all had that attitude that at every point in our life we're working on somebody, we'd see so many people come to Jesus Christ in our life. Witnesses for Jesus Christ, we're all to be involved in that to some degree. Here's another general commandment that we as Christians are to be involved in. All of us are to be involved in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Those are the marching orders that Jesus Christ, our general, gave us. This is what we as the church are to do. And every Christian is to be involved in the Great Commission, carrying out that task. In other words, we are all to be involved in some way, to some degree, in seeing that the gospel goes out to the nations. Folks, that's missions. That's mission work. All of us have to have a part in doing that. Now, you may be involved in that by supporting a missionary, many missionaries to support. You could be involved in that by going on a short-term missions trip at one point in your life. I think we're so blessed here where we live that we have a mission field right in our backyard, don't we? Right across the river, you and I can get involved in missions and getting the gospel out to the nations. All of that is very, very important. Involved in missions to some degree. And please remember, that's not just left up for the slick professionals. Every Christian is to be involved in getting the gospel out to the nations. We all have a place. It also says in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All of us as Christians, as we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, are to be involved in some degree in making disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a committed follower of Jesus Christ, somebody who's not afraid to take up their cross daily and follow Christ, somebody who's a learner of Jesus Christ. We are all to be involved in the discipleship process to some degree. That's for everyone. That's for all of us. Now, if you're here this morning and perhaps you're a brand new Christian, you've just come to know the Lord, you've just had your sins forgiven, and you're just learning, you know where you fit in the discipleship process? You need to become a disciple first. You need to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. You need to grow in your faith, grow in your maturity. Grow, become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Learn the Bible, come to the services, come to the Bible studies that are offered. Spend time regularly with the Lord every day reading the Scripture so that you grow and become a mature Christian and you become a disciple. And then after that, at that point or some point along the way, you start getting involved in discipling other people. You get involved in the women's ministry and you disciple other women. You get involved in the men's ministry and you disciple other men. You get involved in discipling children. Did you know that children need to be discipled? Right now, as we all meet, there are dedicated men and women scattered about this place discipling children for Jesus Christ. On Wednesday nights, men and women dedicated to discipling children for Jesus Christ, of toddler on up, even nursery. And I do want you to understand this morning that children's ministry, in my view, is not babysitting. It's not childcare. It's ministry. And I would say it's the front lines of ministry. It's making disciples of Jesus Christ, of children. Amen. Get them while they're young. My brother and sister in Christ, those of you who are parents, your job is not just to raise up a responsible young man or a responsible young lady to be good in this world and to get the big college education and all that. That's important. You do that. But don't forget, Christian parent, your job is to raise up a disciple. A disciple of Jesus Christ. All of us are to be involved in some degree in the discipleship process until the return of Jesus Christ. Discipling. Missions. Prayer. What else? There's one more general commandment, and this is really broad, but it's absolutely true, and this is something for all of us as Christians, once again, our work and kingdom work. Did you know that the Bible says that we as Christians are to do good to all? We are to do good to all. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, it says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." As a Christian, get this, pretty easy to understand, we are to do good to all. We are to do good works, and that verse seems to say that our priority is doing good to those who are of the household of the faith. In other words, my brother and sister in Christ, we are to be looking out for one another first. Looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ first. Doing good to those who are in the household of the faith. And so as Christians, when we hear of another Christian who's lost a job, who has gotten sick, or perhaps there's been a death in the family, the body of Christ mobilizes. They rush to meet that person who is in need. To take care of the sick, to help out those who are struggling financially within our own congregation. To be there for people, that's kingdom work, that's compassion work, that's work that will continue until the return of Jesus Christ, and we need dedicated servants dedicated to those sorts of ministries. And I'll tell you what, I think that's the most tangible expression of love that we can show. It says in 1 John chapter 2, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." And I want you to know that we have a very beautiful hospitality ministry that's really starting to take off at our church here. Some dedicated servants of God have been organizing it, and there's a way for you to sign up and be a part of the team that brings meals to families in their time of need. Hospital visitation. Visiting the sick. Rushing to take care of the needs of people around us. And then, of course, Christian, you and I need to do good, it says, to all, even those outside the faith, those in our society, those around us in this world, that person that's hurting at work, that family that's just been destroyed in your neighborhood. Humanitarian aid. The state of Florida is going to need a lot of love, a lot of Christian love over the coming weeks. And I believe the Christian men and women of God should be on the front lines of helping communities that need help. Oh, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot to be done. We are to be kingdom workers, involved in all of these opportunities to serve. Now, I want you to, before we go on, I do want you to understand why we do good works as Christians, why we pray, why we commit ourselves to doing good to all people. Don't ever forget this, Christian. Remember this. We don't do good works to please God or to get saved. Did you know that? There's a lot of people who live out their life and they think God is going to save them and they're going to be okay with God and they're going to go to heaven because they do good works. Because they're good guys, good gals, because they help their neighbors. The Bible clearly teaches that people get saved by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. We're sinners and we need to have our sins forgiven, and the only way our sins can be forgiven is to embrace the Savior who died for our sins. But my friend, when you get saved, you will love God. You will be so thankful for what He's done. And so we do good works out of thankfulness for what God has done. We don't do good works in order to get saved. We do good works because we're saved. And we're grateful for it. And you will be a kingdom worker, my friend, if you really are grateful for what Jesus Christ has done for you. You'll be involved. A lady sent this article into a Christian magazine. I thought it was so precious. She says, the other day I came home from work to find a plate of peanut butter snack bars on the kitchen counter. Accompanying the delectables was a note from my 12-year-old daughter, Melissa, to her grandparents. Dear Grandma and Grandpa, I made these for you. Love, Melissa. No one told her to do this. She didn't have to. She just did it. But why? Was Melissa trying to make sure that they loved her? Was she trying to win brownie points? No, she cooked up this little delight just to show her grandparents she loves them. It was evidence of their close relationship. She did it because she is their granddaughter, not to somehow earn the right to be their granddaughter. And she goes on to say, that's how it works with the good works we should do as followers of Jesus Christ. We don't do good works so that we can win a place in heaven. Rather, our good deeds show evidence of our salvation and faith in Christ. Jesus did all the work of providing salvation, but we still have to work. Why? Not to win His favor, but to show our love. It's an outpouring of a grateful heart. Amen? Lots of kingdom work to be done. Lots of activity for us to stay busy while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 speaks of general commands, as I said. I think verse 12 gets a little more specific. Look what it says there. Jesus says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. There it's work, singular. And there it's a specific reward mentioned for a specific work. And I believe that tells me that as Christians, there are these general commandments that we are to keep. There's general work that we are to accomplish. But I also believe that there's a specific work for each one of us as Christians to accomplish. And listen, this gets very, very exciting. Listen, catch this. Don't miss this. I believe the Bible teaches that all of us have a specific role in the body of Christ. A specific calling. A specific work. All of us have a mission from God to accomplish and to carry out. And it goes above and beyond all the general commandments in Scripture that all of us are to keep. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus was talking about His going away and His return. And He said, it's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. When Jesus left, He's away now, and one day He'll come back. But meanwhile, He's given all of His servants a specific work, a job, a task. And He comes back with a reward for how you've carried out your role, your mission, your task. Find it and accomplish it. Be busy finding that specific work for you. And I know there's a specific work for us. And I know there's a specific place for us in the body of Christ. I'm not going to have you turn there, but you take some time this week to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There we're told that the church is one body, but many members. A body with different members. Right there, that tells you that people have different roles to play. There's some parts of the body that are very visible. There's other parts of the body that are invisible. There are some Christians that are supposed to be up front and seen. There are other Christians that play very highly significant roles behind the scenes where nobody sees. And we're all important and we all have that place. Think about it. There's things that we see about each other. When we meet somebody, we notice each other's eyes, don't we? The face, the complexion, or whatever, the hair. Aren't you glad that when you meet somebody, nobody has to look at your kidney? Hey, let me see your kidney. I want to see my kidney. Oh, it's gross. But the kidney is so important in the body, is it not? In fact, it was built and constructed by God to be something on the inside, not seen. And there are people in the body of Christ that are built by God to be unseen, working quietly behind the scenes in servant capacities. And then there are those who are supposed to be in visible places, seen. Sometimes I feel like I'm one big giant mouth because I speak all the time. That's my place in the body of Christ. But we need a whole lot more than mouths and eyes in the body of Christ. It's a whole body with different members. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll find out that every single one of us has been given a spiritual gift. Or I would call it a gift mix, a gift set. Supernatural endowment by the Holy Spirit for the role that you're to carry out in the ministry that you're to be a part of. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says there's one Spirit, many gifts, one Spirit, many ministries, one Spirit, many activities. And we're to find you fit in the body of Christ, and so you go for it and you find it and you do it. Some of you are technical and you're admin. And you're happy when people put you in a little laboratory, lock the key, lock the door. And there you are working on computers or doing behind the scenes administrative type of stuff which help the body of Christ. You know where you fit. You know where you belong. And if not, try out different things. I want to share with you, I want to open up a little bit with you about how I got here. How I became a pastor teacher here in El Paso. How did I know that that's where I was supposed to belong? How did I know that that was my specific role in the body of Christ? How did I come across that? Well, I got to tell you, God did it. I didn't go to a seminary and graduate and candidate for a church. Nothing like that. God just really brought me into the ministry as a pastor teacher as I tried things out. And let me just share with you. Halfway through my college career, right down the road there at New Mexico State University, I came back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, all I can explain to you is that I had a passion in my heart to communicate Scripture. There was a passion in my life to teach the Bible. That's all I knew at that point. And that's all I wanted to do was go out and teach the Bible. And I would teach the Bible wherever and whenever anybody gave me an opportunity. I would do it at a prison. I would do it at a home Bible study. I would do it at children's ministry and Sunday school. Wherever I could teach, I would do it. And at one point, as I was at Calvary Baptist Church in Las Cruces, the pastor came up to me one day and said, "We'd like you to take over our college group. We'd like you to be our college minister while you're here. We'd like you to start a Bible study and teach." And I went, "Count me in. Sign me up." And so I began to teach the Bible study. And we opened a Bible study in this apartment complex right down there in Las Cruces. And before long, we were packing 50 to 100 college students in this place. And before long, we started having some of the people who were a part of the apartment complex who lived there who were not college students showing up. I'll never forget this retired couple that would come every week and sit right in the middle of all these college students. And we just worshiped the Lord. I pulled out the guitar. We went through 1 John. I remember those days. They were good. Then I went to Albuquerque. And I was involved there at the church, Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. And again, I would teach where anybody would have me. Kinship groups. Again, prisons. Again, different places. And then I decided I wanted to get more training, and I went to the Shepherd School and the School of Ministry. And then God sent us to El Paso. And we started a Bible study about 7.5 years ago. And we saw it grow, and it's come to this point now where we're in a tent. I pastor this church. We have a radio broadcast. It's an adventure following Jesus Christ, let me tell you. And there's a surprise at every turn. How did I know that this is where I belong in the body of Christ? Let me tell you, I had a passion for it, number one. Number two, I saw fruit. If you have the gift of teaching, then people ought to get taught. That's fruit. Or watching people come to Christ. And then number three, I had people within the body of Christ who were very close to me say, yeah, that's you. That's what you need to be doing. We can see God's hand on you in that area. That should be your role. You can find your place in the body of Christ, my friend. What are you passionate about? Where have you seen fruit? Where has the body of Christ come around you and said, yes, I see that? That's you. Find that work, find that place, and carry it out faithfully until the return of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, when you find it, you'll never want to quit it. You'll never let it go. You have found where you are in the body of Christ, and you will carry out your ministry. As we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, let us look and be involved in the general commandments of Scripture, but then let's also be committed to find that specific work, that specific mission, that task where God has put you on. Find it, carry it out, and it'll be beautiful. And you won't waste your time. And you won't be idle. Let me say a few more things as we consider working and being kingdom workers. Please understand that Jesus promises that we will be rewarded for our work. Again, look at verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Isn't that beautiful about the Lord? Heaven's going to be great, but we're also told that we will be rewarded for the work that we do. Keep that in mind when the work gets tough. Your Lord is coming, and he will reward you. I also want you to know, as you get involved in the work of the Lord, and even the specific work of the Lord, remember this promise. God will complete the work in you and through you. We're all familiar with Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So please understand that Jesus will call you for a specific work. He'll be there at the beginning, and he will complete that specific work through you until his return. Let that encourage you. It says there in verse 13, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In other words, I'm the A to Z. I'm there at the beginning and I'm there at the end. I will be there at the beginning of your salvation and at the end of your salvation, the beginning of what I've called you to do, and at the end, and I will bring it all to completion. You got that promise. Find that work and let him complete it in you. And then also, I want to say something that I think is very important, and we need to always remember as Christians, whenever we're involved in ministry and in kingdom work. I do believe that God is always way more concerned with the worker than He is with the work. Don't forget that. It's easy to forget that. For those of us who are in full-time ministry, sometimes ministry, we get consumed with the actual work of the ministry and we forget that, no, God is also concerned with the worker, not the work that the worker's doing. He is concerned about that, but He's more concerned with us as Christian men and women. And remember that along the way, as you're carrying out the work, God will use the Holy Spirit to transform you into the image of His Son. He will work on you in the inner man, in the inner woman, and He will make you a godly man and a godly woman. And He will do that even above doing any work through you. Let us not be transfixed or just fixed totally upon work and the work of ministry. Let us not forget that God likes to put His hands in the heart of a person and in that worker and transform that worker as well. At one time, Andrew Carnegie was the wealthiest man in America. He came to America from his native Scotland when he was a small boy, did a variety of odd jobs, and eventually ended up as the largest steel manufacturer in the United States. At one time, he had 43 millionaires working for him. In those days, a millionaire was a rare person. Conservatively speaking, $1 million in his day would have been equivalent to at least $20 million today. A reporter asked Carnegie how he had hired 43 millionaires. Carnegie responded that those men had not been millionaires when they started working for him, but had become millionaires as a result. The reporter's next question was, how did you develop these men to become so valuable to you that you've paid them this much money? Carnegie replied that men are developed the same way gold is mined. When gold is mined, several tons of dirt must be moved to get an ounce of gold. But one doesn't go into the mine looking for dirt, one goes in looking for gold. And that is what God will do with each and every one of us. He will look for the gold. He'll take time to remove all of the dirt. He will take time to dig, to excavate, to purify us that we might come forth as gold, as godly Christian men and women, servants, while we do the work and get the work accomplished. And then don't forget this, my brother and sister in Christ, as you're working for the kingdom of God, do it out of love for Jesus Christ. Do it as a labor of love. I so love that story in Genesis chapter 29 when Jacob was being chased by Esau and he took off. Remember the story? And he starts working for that man named Laban. And he sees Laban's daughter, Rachel. And he goes, who's that? And we know that he fell in love with Rachel. And he came to Laban and he said, I want Rachel as my wife. What do I need to do? And Laban said, you need to work 7 years, my land, and then I'll give you my daughter. It says in Genesis 29, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Jesus Christ is coming again, my friends. We will see Him one day. And we love Him so much that we'll work for Him and it'll seem as just a few days. Labor for the Lord out of love for Him. There's a lot to do, isn't there? There's a lot of work to be done in expanding the kingdom of God. And we are privileged that the Lord wants to use us in that fashion. Let's quickly go to the last activity, and this is pretty obvious. Activity number 4, that which we should be doing as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Brother and sister in Christ, we are to be actively looking for the return of Jesus Christ. We are to be planning for the return of Jesus Christ, preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. We're to live our life in expectation of His return. In Titus, it says that we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for Him? My prayer, as we've been studying the book of Revelation, is that we would all be more mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ can come again. And that's in the forefront of our mind, and we're thinking on it as we live out our lives. Jesus can come again. He promised that He would. Jesus keeps all of His promises, doesn't He? He'll come again. Look at verse 7 here in 22, in chapter 22. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Look at verse 12. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Look at verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." Jesus is coming quickly. He can come at any moment. Now you say, quickly, wait a minute, He hasn't come for 2,000 years. We've had 2,000 years of church history, hasn't come yet. Well, 2,000 years compared to all of eternity is quick, really. And from God's perspective, it's quick. And I think what this is saying, that when Jesus does come, He will come very quickly and without warning. And so we are to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ at any moment, and looking for His return. And that also means, my brother and sister in Christ, that we are to be those who discern the times in which we live. We have to be looking out for signs that the Bible predicts will take place shortly before His coming. We need to be aware of the day in which we live and be excited about what we've studied in the book of Revelation. I think we should study prophecy over here and open up the newspapers over here. And if you do so, you will come to the conclusion that we are in the last days, my friend. Be aware of that. So many different signs that the Bible says will take place leading up to the tribulation period and to the coming of the Lord. And I told you last week how I think we live in the last generation. I think we're living in the last days because of all the signs that are converging. Let me just very briefly, as we close, mention a few of the signs that I believe are converging. Because of technology, we now live in a day and an age where there's instant communication. We live in a day and age where information can go out globally. The Scripture says that in the end, the gospel will go to the ends of the world, and then the end will come. We live in the age of live TV, where you can see everything, anywhere on planet Earth, instantaneously. And there's prophecies in Scripture that talk about how the entire world will view certain events at the same time. Those prophecies could not be fulfilled just a few years ago, but they can now. E-commerce, ATMs, debit cards, chip implants. All of that makes the prophecies of Scripture very, very possible, as we've talked about the mark of the beast and the global control and the cashless society. It's all possible in our day and age. Technology, weapons of mass destruction available in place today that can take out huge chunks of planet Earth. Israel, the state of Israel. The Bible predicted that in the last days Israel would be regathered into a state. Israel became a state in 1948. It gained control of Jerusalem in 1967. The Bible predicts that there will be a huge peace crisis to be solved. Where? In Israel, in the Middle East. What is the hot spot of our world today, my friend? What is it? It's the Middle East. There's a peace crisis that needs to be solved. Bible teaches that there will be a new temple in Jerusalem. There's a place called the Temple Institute in Jerusalem that's geared up, ready to build the new temple when they get the go-ahead. Global influence. The Bible teaches that there will be major undertakings to join all religions together. We see that happening today. Bible teaches that there will be a revived Roman Empire in the last days. I believe we see that happening today in the European Union. Bible teaches that there will be devastating military powers with weapons of mass destruction that can kill people on a global basis. We see that today. Bible teaches that in the last days there will be moral decay like we've never seen before. Timothy says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." That's our society. All of these signs converge, my friends. We're living in the last days. Jesus Christ can come again. Be aware of your surroundings. And let that motivate you to use the rest of your life for Jesus Christ. Jesus says it's day now in John chapter 9. I can work, but night is coming when nobody will work. Now is the time to work. Let us anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come." Look at verse 20 again. "He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Is that where you are? Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Do you anticipate the return of Jesus Christ? Does it color the way you live? I think we should all wake up every morning expecting Jesus Christ to come back that day. It'll keep us cutting edge. It'll keep us sensitive. It'll keep us working. We won't be idle. A.B. Simpson was a Christian man, and one night he had a dream. He dreamt about the second coming of Christ. He writes about it. He says, "In my dream, I was gazing into the heavens at night, looking at one of the brightest constellations, when suddenly there appeared among them a wonderful star as bright as Venus at its brightest. As I gazed upon it, wondering at its strange beauty in that quarter of the heavens, I became conscious that it was rapidly growing larger every moment and swiftly approaching. So fast did it enlarge that it seemed to be literally rushing earthwards. My whole being was stirred with the thought that some stupendous event was happening. Then there passed over my spirit in my dream a distinct consciousness that the Lord was coming, that this was the morning star, and He was just behind it. The best part of the dream was that it brought only rest and joy. Startling as was the appearance and certainty of the coming king, there was no fear, but a sweet consciousness that all was right. I was glad he was coming, that in a few moments he would be here. I also had the consciousness that it was all right for those I loved as well as for myself. Just at that moment, I awakened with this quiet sense that God had spoken to my heart with a personal message respecting what his glorious coming would be to me. Oh, that we may so live each moment that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Are you ready for his coming? Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Do you say, like John says here, "Even so, come Lord Jesus"? I do. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But until that day, let us be found working, being faithful to the written word of God, worshiping God, and actively looking for his return. Father, I pray right now as we close this service that there would be nobody here this morning who would fear your second coming, but that we would all be here this morning as those who look for your coming, love your appearing. And maybe you're here this morning and the talk of Jesus Christ coming again really does put fear in your heart. Maybe you're not ready for his coming. And you think, wait a minute, if Jesus were to come back right now, I'd be in trouble. Perhaps you think, boy, I thought I just had to be good to earn my place in heaven. And now you understand that no, you have to be saved. You have to have invited Christ into your life. You would have to admit this morning that you're not ready. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again that third day, and he will be your Savior if you invite him to be your Savior. And I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. If you need to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, in this quiet moment, I'd like you to raise up your hand really, really high so I can see it. Anybody here this morning who needs to get ready for the return of Jesus Christ, raise up your hand. Say, "Terry, pray for me." Moment of decision in your life. Just a couple more moments. God bless you all the way over there on the side. Anybody else? Lord, I pray for this one who's raised his hand. And right now I want to lead you in a word of prayer. Ask Jesus to be your Savior right now. And Lord Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I take that gift. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me born again in a new creation. And help me now to grow as a disciple and be a worker in your kingdom. And then, Lord, I say a prayer for all my brothers and sisters in Christ here. And I pray for myself as well, all of us. Father, help us to stay committed to doing your work, to making the most of this time. Help us to make the wait time productive time. I pray that you would show your people here this morning their place, their role, their spiritual gifts, their ministry, their mission, their task. Raise us all up. I pray for your church in these last days that we would raise up and do your work. in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing this last song. Oh, wow, I'm late. Sorry.